Bibles tonight, find your place in the book of 1 John. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2 tonight, talking about the love of this world. And John tells us that we are not to love this world. Do you want me to go ahead and kill that right now? It's dead. I have killed it. We've been having a little trouble with our cord on our microphone, you might have noticed this morning, so we're going to forego that tonight. You know, John Phillips said this when it comes to the world. He said, "The world is the devil's lair for sinners, and it is his lure for the saints." And so when we look into the scriptures, we see that John lays out where we are to stand as Christians. What hinders some believers from growing in their Christian life? You ever thought about that? Is there something in your life that maybe has caused you to stumble or fall or to fail in your spiritual life? Now, we know that Satan is our adversary, and he's going to do whatever he can do to not only defeat us, but also to shorten our span and our Christian influence. And so we have to be very careful to not be spiritually stunted by the things of this world. Now, I think a lot of times our spiritual lives are choked out by the world in which we live. Now, John warns us that we are not to love this world. And Jesus, you know, he basically said the same thing to us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus said this. He said, "No man can love two masters. For either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will hold to one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And mammon meaning material things, money, those kind of things. And so when we look at our scripture tonight, we're going to talk about where we are to stand, but we talk about worldly Christians. I've heard people say, "Well, he's become a worldly Christian." To say that somebody is a worldly Christian is about to say the same as saying that somebody is a heavenly demon. There simply is no such thing. You ever heard somebody say that? "Well, just a heavenly little demon." Now, you've never heard that. But you hear people say, "Well, he's a worldly Christian," or "she's a worldly Christian." And that simply isn't true either. Because to be a Christian means that I am to be like Christ. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, they were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, the word Christian was not a term of endearment. It was actually a slanderous term. They were saying these people are little Christ. They are looking, acting, behaving like that Christ whom we hated, whom we tried to stamp out, who we tried to destroy. They look and act just like him, so they called them Christians. Now, to be worldly is to be carnal. You cannot be a carnal Christian. Now, you can be a carnal believer, and listen, the world is full of those. Not only the world, the church is full of carnal believers. Amen. We know not Sunday night people, just them Sunday morning only folks. Amen. That was y'all's chance. I'm really trying to build y'all up there. Carnal Christians don't exist, but carnal believers do. There are people who are believers in Christ who are living in this world, not only are in it, but they are of it. And we're not supposed to be those things. And here's what John says. 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 15, John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world," look at this, "the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life," there's three things right there, and we'll get to those. "It is not of the Father, but it's of the world." And here's what happens to the world. "The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Let's stop right there. Now, I want to stop right there. Let's define a term. All right, when we talk about this, John says to not love the world.
And now when John says that, what's he talking about? Well, the Greek has four different words that translate over to the English word world. One of them has to deal with the planet. It's used to speak of the world of nature that we see around us. God made the world and all things therein. And we enjoy the beauty of God's creation. Although, I will say this, some men in our day and age, and even in Paul's day and age, have learned how to worship God's creation more than the Creator. And that is absolutely prohibited in Romans chapter 1. We're not to worship this world. So many people are worried about having a green earth movement. So many people are worried about Mother Earth and those kind of things. Listen, we're not to worship this world. They want the world to last. The world is going to last just long enough until the Lord burns it all up. We'll learn more about that at the end of the message. Now, there's another word for world. It's the people of the world. I can't pronounce the word, but it deals with the inhabitants that we can read about. Revelation 12:9 says, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. That's where that word is used. And it's talking about the people. We are to love our fellow man. The Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the what? The world. And the word he used is the people of the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. Now, there's a third world that means a period. It is a word that talks about a dispensation or an age or a period of time. But the word that is used here is a word that is about a purpose, a cosmos. It's the most commonly used word in the New Testament. It is a word that talks about the cosmos. It's where we get our word cosmic, cosmetics, cosmopolitan. The root word means to order or to arrange something. So a woman is using cosmetics. She's putting her face in order. Amen? And some of them won't leave until they get their face arranged, right? I thank God every day that he made me a man, because I just go out and this is what it looks like and it is what it is. And no amount of makeup could fix this. That's where we get the same word, cosmos, cosmic, cosmetic. And so this is what he's talking about, the world system in which we live. When John says that you're not supposed to love the world, he's saying you're not supposed to love the world system. Don't fall in love with it. So let's look at a few things. Number one, let's think about the character of this world. This world has a prince. The Bible tells us that there is a present world system that is under the authority of the prince of darkness. John talked about Satan. He calls him the prince of this world that will be cast out in John chapter 12 and verse 31. He's talked about as the prince of this world that is judged in John chapter 16. Paul spoke of him as the prince of the power of the air. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Satan is, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he is the god of this world. So if we love God and we love his kingdom of righteousness, it stands to reason that we cannot love this present world and the kingdom of darkness that is run by the prince of darkness. It only makes sense. You cannot love two masters. You cannot serve two masters. Now, listen, he did not say you couldn't have two masters. He said you cannot serve two masters. If you have a master of this world, or you are a lover of this world, this place, this system, then you cannot love God. Now notice, not only does it have a prince, it has a philosophy. This world has a philosophy that permeates our society. There is a world system that is opposed to the Word of God. And I don't think that's a secret. I don't think you have to look very far, deep, or hard to figure out that we have a world system that is opposed to the things of God. And we often use the word in this sense. We talk about the world of medicine or the world of sports, the world of politics. And so John is saying that we should not love the world system that is directly influenced by Satan himself. And so the warning is repeated in the Bible. In 1 John 5, Ephesians 6, John 12, the world system has been around since the fall of Adam and Eve. It is no secret. And since we look at this, this is a spirit world. This world is not the natural habitat of the Christian. In fact, I would propose to you that a Christian should not feel at home in this present world. You ought to feel out of place. You ever been somewhere where you felt out of place? I remember the first time I went on a cruise ship, and it was a fancy cruise ship. It was a European cruise. And there were 3,300 people on this ship. It was incredible. It was brand new. It was massive. It was big as a city. More people on that ship than in our hometown. And I remember the first night they said, hey, we're going to go down to the dining room. And everybody's dressed up and got their suits and ties on. And I could tell right fast that I did not belong there. And so, well, sometimes you feel like you're out of place somewhere. The Christian ought to feel out of place in this world. Listen, if you're comfortable here, I would dare say that your spiritual life is not what it ought to be. You ought to be so uncomfortable in this world. We are to be in this world, but not of this world. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil. The Bible says the evil, literally that you would protect them from the evil one and his system that would destroy them. Our citizenship is not in this world. And so we are not to set down anchor here. We're not anchored down. We're anchored up. My citizenship is in heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My home is somewhere else. It's not here. And so the Christian ought to go through this life and just feel like he's just a little out of place. And if you don't feel like you're a little out of place, then you haven't been outside very much. If you don't feel like you're out of place and on a different planet, you didn't go to Kolachi yesterday. Amen, Brother Raines. That's a different world. I told my wife, I said, man, Kolachi brings out some folks that'll help you grow in your faith, help you mature in your faith. Number three, this world not only... The character of this world, it not only has a prince, it has a philosophy, it has a purpose. Christ died that he might deliver us from this present evil world. It's God's purpose to sanctify you. All the while, Satan is purposed to defile you. He wants to defile your work and your walk. He wants you to be of this world. He wants, and you say, well, why is Satan so interested in me being a part of this world? I'll tell you why he's interested in you being a part of this world. He wants to take from you the one thing that he knows he cannot take. The one thing he couldn't take from Job, that's his testimony. He wants to take your testimony. He could take your home. He could take your children. He could take your health. He could take your finances. He could take all those things, but when he did it to Job, the Bible says that in all these things, Job did not sin with his lips, neither did he charge God foolishly. And that's why God could say, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth? He is an upright man, one that feareth God, and one who escheweth evil. There's nobody like him. You can take all of his stuff, but you can't take his testimony, because Job's heart was right with God. Satan is interested in your life and how connected you are to this world because he wants to destroy your testimony, because he knows this, if he can destroy your testimony, he can keep others from coming to Christ. I told my wife, I said, you know, I work in a place where there's some people that need the Lord, they need Jesus, they need the gospel. And there are times when I don't feel like I am making a difference. You ever feel that way? Or is that just me? I feel that way. But then I think about a young man recently that I had witnessed to at work, and he has gone and found a church, and he's praying, and he's asking God for guidance and direction. And then I see other people who go to work with us that have started coming to church with us, and then I start seeing people I've been talking to one young lady about using the gift that God has given her to honor and glorify God. He's given her a magnificent gift. And the world doesn't appreciate it. So I got her aside the other day and I said, how come you're not singing professionally somewhere else? And I said, why are you working here when you have a voice like that? She said, it's so hard to break into the music world. And I said, well, I'll tell you where it's not hard to break in is into the kingdom of God. You come through faith in Christ and you come and take your gift and use it to glorify him. And you might be surprised how God would use your gift and use it to touch the lives of so many other people. It's a magnificent gift. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody sing naturally like this girl can sing. And God gave her that voice and God could use it as a testimony. And then yesterday, a young man came by our booth, didn't take any ice cream, but paid us $50 just to help send somebody to Christ, somebody to church camp, that they might know Christ. And this young man is somebody that I've been working on for a long time, and he's never darkened the doors, though I've invited him several times, and I've shared the gospel with him. He stopped by yesterday. He said, what are you guys doing? We're selling ice cream to send children to church camp. He said, I don't want any church. I don't want any ice cream, but hey, take this $50 and send somebody to church camp. And so you think, well, I'm not making any difference, but your testimony, it matters so much because how you live in front of people, how you behave in front of people is going to affect how they respond to you. And listen, more importantly, it's going to affect how they respond to the gospel. That's why Satan's interested in you. He wants to ruin your testimony. And it's Satan seeks to woo us away from Christ, and it's a slippery slope. It's a subtle process. And here's how it begins. And you mark it down in your heart. It begins with friendship with this world, where there is a temptation to compromise our convictions, and there's a temptation to take the course of least resistance. Yet the Bible says, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God, and whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. James chapter 4. Friendship with this world is spiritual adultery. You're cheating on God when you're friends with this world. The next step is you become tainted by the world. Pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to keep himself unspotted before the world. We are to be untainted. Friendship leads to defiling and corrupting associations. Now, there's a third step in which you go from friendship with the world to tainted by the world to being conformed to the world. And the Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world. We're not supposed to let the world push us down into its mold and make us like the world. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. We are supposed to be set apart and different and almost to the point that people think, well, like Pastor Kim Lee, that people think we're crazy. People get mad, though, if a preacher preaches against the way you dress, against the music you listen to, against the recreation that we do. People get mad. This world is taking people and it is smashing them into its mold. On our way to the hospital today, a beautiful Sunday. Beautiful Sundays equal lots of outings. We stopped and ate at Cane's. Ate, man. Y'all know what I'm saying. All the Christians know what I'm talking about. They say Chick-fil-A is God's chicken, but you ought to see the chemicals in that stuff. I don't know about that. We stopped in there, and you see table after table after table. Little children worshiping Baal. Parents worshiping Baal. Baal, same thing. Worshiping Baal at the Baal Park. I drive down the road, there's a soccer field over here just absolutely lined with little children that need to be in Sunday school, but instead they're kicking the ball around because it makes all the difference in the world. The world is just continuing to push us into its mold. And Christians have gotten to a place where they don't even really even resist it anymore. They just go along. The final step is condemnation with this world. We're warned about being condemned with it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. Not talking about losing your salvation, but losing your usefulness. You know, Paul talked about this, a classic example of somebody who once was a co-worker that he lost to the things of this world. He talked about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he said, Demas hath forsaken me He said, you know, at one point, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. And he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's talking about the very thing that John's talking about, having a love for the things of this world. Notice, secondly, not only the character of this world, notice the corruption of this world in verse 16. He mentions three things here. The world puts pressure on us in three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, these things deal with three things. They deal with our passions, it deals with our possessions, and it deals with our positions. Here's what we're looking at. First of all, he said, for all that is in the world are these three things. The lust of the flesh, that deals with our passions. It's an appeal to your body. It has to do with what we desire. Through the body, though the body itself is not sinful, we have a fallen nature that makes an improper appeal to the natural desires of our bodies. The world wants to appeal to our appetites, and it tempts us to satisfy our appetites in what we would call forbidden ways. There is a constant struggle to subdue the carnal appetites. And not, those are not only lustful appetites, by the way. They can be lustful appetites. One young man said that he was going to go on a fast in order to combat lust, because he knew he was going to a swimming party and there would be young ladies there that were dressed in bikinis and such. And so he decided he was going to fast in order to help build his spiritual strength so that he could combat the lust of his eyes. And, you know, it might be better just to have a ham sandwich and go home and swim by yourself or get a slip and slide. That might be a better option. But we tend to think, well, we're going to put ourselves in these positions. We are supposed to pray, lead me not into temptation. We are supposed to ask God to take us a different direction. And listen, there's not a temptation that's overtaken you that cannot be escaped. You can escape it. And so those temptations, they go beyond just lust. I mean, how many of us are gluttons? I mean, I know that Brother Matt is. I'll be the first to confess that Brother Matt is a glutton. His belly is his God most of the time. A few weeks ago before Easter, I asked everybody to join me on a 24-hour fast and pray every hour on the hour for our Easter service. Some of you did that, and I appreciated that. I appreciated you joining me on that effort. You know what I learned through that? I learned that Brother Matt is a fat pig. I'm being serious. I'm halfway through that day, I thought, you big fat pig. I walk into the kitchen to get some more water. I did drink about 15 bottles of water that day, I will say that. It was little things like peanut butter crackers, and I'm just lusting after those peanut butter crackers. And I thought, you fat pig, you can't walk past some peanut butter crackers. And I thought to myself, it was eye-opening for me, because it had been a moment since I'd fasted. And I thought, this is where I am. If I can't bring my carnal body into subjection for 24 hours to the spirit that's inside of me, then I am not growing as a Christian as I ought to. There are lusts of the flesh. These deal with our passions. And some people think, well, I can overcome those things. Well, here's what you ought to do. Instead of trying to overcome them, here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for your flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That means don't even put yourself in a position of being in danger to that temptation. Don't put yourself in a compromising position. If you are lustful, don't put yourself in a lustful position. If you're a glutton, don't go past Krispy Kreme when the red light's on if you're a glutton. Stay away from the buffet. You say, well, the Bible says to buffet the body. No, it says to buffet the body. It's a matter of how you pronounce it, okay? Some of you have been buffeting your body. Amen? I see you, Isaac. Got to pronounce that word right. The second one deals not just with our passions, but with our possessions. He talks about the lust of the flesh, and he talks about the lust of the eyes. Now, this is not an appeal so much to the body as it is an appeal to the mind. It's a desire to have. Much of what we think or much of what we do comes through the eye gate. So we have to be careful. And basically, it's related to materialism. You know, your eyes have an appetite. Did you know that? That's why we say, feast your eyes upon this. Feast your eyes upon that. Your eyes have an appetite. When you go to buffet your body, and you go up there to the buffet and you see that and it's all spread out, you know, in a real classy place like Golden Corral, someplace like that, real classy, and you go in there and it's got all that stuff out there, what happens to you almost every time? If the plates are big enough, you're going to overload it, aren't you? Now, some of you can finish it, but some of you get more on your plate than you can eat, and you don't care because you've already paid for it. You might as well take it and put it in your wife's purse, right? Your eyes ever overloaded your stomach? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the appetite, the lust of the eyes. Your eyes have an appetite. You have a desire. And think about this. Is there any material possession that you would not depart with for the glory of God? Our eyes see things and we want it. I mean, just last night, I was taking a young man home after Kolache, and his mother pulled up next to us in her brand new car. And I looked into the car and it had blue lights running around the edges of the doors. And I thought, how cool is that? That's cool. And then she drove off and the emblem was lit up in bright red. And I thought, man, that's neat. And I'm not going to lie to you, for a moment, my heart coveted what she had because my eyes are filled with materialism. My eyes have a gateway to an appetite that I have to learn how to suppress and say, I don't need that. That's materialism in my life. It's eating me up. And it'll destroy my testimony. It'll destroy everything in me. There shouldn't be one thing that we have possession of that we would not lose for the glory of God, save our children or our wife. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, we all want things, and there's nothing wrong with having things. But when we love this world, we become corrupted by this world. The third deals with our position. He talks about the pride of life, and it appeals not so much to the body or the mind, but it appeals to the spirit. It's a desire to be. The word pride speaks of vain boasting or a desire to impress others is what it literally is. You've heard the old expression, I think it was Adrian Rogers that said, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Trying to keep up with the Joneses, and then the Joneses refinance, and here we go again, right? That's what he's talking about. This world system feeds human pride and ego. It appeals to the desire for power and for fame and the many things that can be afforded to. And so, some don't even want to attend a class reunion for fear that they won't measure up to everybody else in their class. And some people only want to come back so they can show how much higher they are than everybody else in their class. I had one guy that graduated in a different year than me. He told me, he said, I can't wait to come back in my 20-year reunion. I'm going to come back in my Porsche, and I'm going to drive through this little bodunk town, and I'm going to show everybody what it looks like to be successful. And I was like, okay. That's where some people are, though. They've sold out to this world, to its passions, its possessions, its position. They want to be somebody. The world system is about doing, having, being. And it all goes back to the garden when Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan. She looked at the fruit. She saw that it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. Hey, and it was fruit to make thee wise. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All right there in Genesis chapter 3. These are Satan's original lies. These are not new. Hey, but you know, if it ain't broke, why fix it? It's working. It's been working for thousands of years. Why would he fix it? We fall into the same traps over and over and over again. Now, notice this. Not only the character of this world, we see the corruption of this world. And I want you to see, lastly, the condemnation of this world, verse 17. The character is found in verse 15. The corruption is found in verse 16. And the condemnation is found in verse 17. He says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I want you to notice this. There is a passing nature of this world. Why is it foolish for us to love this world? One, because of who we are. We're the children of God. Two, because of what it is. It's a demonic system which opposes God and his kingdom. I'll tell you why else it's foolish to love this world. Because of what it does. It defiles us. It impedes our spiritual growth. Fourthly, it is foolish to love this world because of where it's going. It's going up in smoke. It's going up in smoke. Satan is trying to convince us that this world is what we need, but let me share with you what's going to happen to this world. Go with me to 2 Peter. Flip back a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In the end times, when people are asking, where is Jesus? Where's the promise of his coming? Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works there that are therein shall be burned up." That's why it's foolish to love this world. Because of what it is, what it does, who we are, and because of where it's going to go up in smoke. This world is doomed. Satan is rowing a sinking ship. But in verse 11, Peter says, "Seeing that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And we look for a new promise, a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." He says, seeing that this world system, everything in it is going to dissolve. What kind of person should we be? We ought to be holy people. We ought to be different people. Notice lastly here, not only the passing nature of this world, notice the permanent nature of God's word. Now, Jim Elliot said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." This world is going to pass away, but God's word will remain forever. He says, "The world passeth away, and the lust thereof," they're going to pass away, "but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The word of God and the will of God are going to abide forever. Everything we do in accordance to his will shall abide forever. You remember those Old Testament saints, those Old Testament pilgrims who were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God? They were able to do that because they didn't love this world. Moses, think about Moses. He chose to suffer with God's people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. How wise. How wise. Noah and his family went into the ark. They went in a minority and they came out the majority. Not a majority, but the majority. I want to ask you this. As our musicians come, we're going to close. I want to ask you this. What captivates you? I mean, we are captivated by so many things. And listen, it's easy. It's so easy to get caught up in this world. and the things of this world. We may rub shoulders with the world, and we may want to have influence and power and prestige and position and all of those things. But at the end of the day, we got to figure out what captivates us. And Jesus has to captivate us. Heavenly things have to captivate us. The things that bring honor and glory to God ought to captivate us. And here's what I've always tried to teach my children. When we honor God, He honors us. He does. Recently, my son called me up, and he was going through a little bit of a trial. And the part about this story that irritates me is he called me looking for sympathy, and he got a sermon. And the part that irritates me is it reminds me of when I used to call a guy named Mike Raines. I'd call him looking for sympathy, and I'd get a sermon. And I think, I'm not calling this jerk no more. And he called me up, and he said, you know, this is going on. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. You know, this wasn't right. I got robbed here. And I gave him a lot of scenarios about what it could be. And at the end there, to save his mother from having to preach this message, I said, you know, son, it could be that maybe you're not honoring God with your life like you ought to. And God honors those who honor Him. And I said, you're pursuing after this thing and you want it so badly. And I want it for you. But if you'll pursue God, He'll help you achieve what you need to achieve. He'll honor you. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's stand. Brother Darren, what number are we going to sing?
248.
Page 248.